again tonight, and we'll open our Bibles to the 9th chapter. If you had lived in the days of Moses and Aaron, one thing you would have been acquainted with in the worship of God, one thing most obvious to you around the tabernacle and the work of the priest, and that is the shedding of blood. The blood. If you'll read chapter 9, verse 18, notice how many times Paul refers to the blood, describing the work around the tabernacle and the worship of God. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkle both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood. This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things." The reason he says almost all things is there was a purging by fire sometimes and the washing with water. But almost all things by the law were purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. Moses wrote in Leviticus 17:11, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." God said, "I have given it to you upon the altar," the blood, "to make an atonement for your souls." For it's the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And that's what Moses is doing here, is bringing the blood before the Lord, the blood before the Lord. Now in verse 23, this is something I didn't deal with Sunday night, or Sunday morning, as I would like to have. Let's read verse 23. "It was therefore necessary," it was necessary, "that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these blood sacrifices." That's what he's talking about. The patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with blood sacrifices. And what are they, the pattern of things in the heavens? Well, that's what all of these things were patterns. The people of Israel, they were a pattern. They were typical people. Most of them were unbelievers. They didn't know God. They were a pattern. The tabernacle, it had no saving virtue or power. It was a pattern. But it was a pattern of true worship. The children of Israel were a pattern of the church. Picture of the church. The tabernacle is a picture of true worship. And the vessels and the ministry, those things, he said he sprinkled the blood, with blood, the book and the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, these were the types of his servants, but they were all patterns. Patterns of heavenly things. All of these things were unholy. And they must be purified by blood, by blood, by blood. The vessels of the temple. Now read on verse 20. "But the heavenly things." What are the heavenly things? They are the things of which these things are the pattern. The heavenly things are the heavenly people. The true people of God, the elect, of which Israel is a type. The tabernacle, the worship of God, is a picture of true worship. Pattern of true worship. The vessels that were used are a pattern of God's true servants. And the the heavenly things must be purified with better sacrifices than animal blood. What's the better sacrifice? It's Christ's blood. Those people who are truly justified and truly sanctified and truly accepted of God must be purified, sanctified with better sacrifices than these. That's what he's saying there. For verse 24, Christ is not entered into this typical holy place made with hands, the tabernacle, the holy of holies, to put blood on an ark or a mercy seat, which figures, all figures. So our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, represents us not in a tabernacle made with hands, which are figures, but in the heaven itself, in the presence of God. Not before an ark or a mercy seat, but in the presence of God, to appear in the presence of God. Not with a picture of suffering. Not with a sacrifice which is a picture, a pattern of suffering, but with his own precious blood. Our high priest is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are patterns and figures of the true Israel, true worship, but in the heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on behalf of us, for us. Now, no one who has seen Christ, our great high priest, no one who's truly seen what Moses is talking about here, all these things with patterns, these Old Testament sacrifices and types and pictures with patterns. No one who's ever seen the true high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, with the true blood atonement, will ever go back to Aaron and his sons. They just won't do it. And no one who has ever stood in Christ before the throne of God, in the presence of God, before a throne of grace, no one who's ever stood in the presence of God in the person of Christ will ever go back to a tabernacle or a temple or a synagogue and wait outside while one of the feeble sons of Aaron goes in and represents him. Why on earth would I want someone to represent me who himself is a fallible creature when I have such a great high priest? No one who's ever heard Christ say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you," will ever go back to animal sacrifices which could never take away sin. From Moses to Christ, that's the proper order. But never, never, never from Christ to Moses. No one who knows the simplicity of faith would ever want to go back to the complicated ceremonies and duties of the law. No one who's ever enjoyed the liberty of Christ, the peace and rest that comes from looking to him, will ever want to be under, again, Sinai's law. From Christ to Moses, perish the thought. Perish the thought. Can't be. Verse 28, Hebrews 9, for Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, Hebrews 10, this is our text tonight, and the subject is, Lo, I come. For the law, talking about the law of Moses, the Levitical law, the ceremonial law, the Mosaic law, the law of commandments and ceremony and sacrifice. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. What are these good things to come? Well, what we've been talking about a moment ago, justification. True justification before God. Good things to come. Sanctification, purity, holiness in Christ. Ronnie prayed a while ago, our sins
behind the back of God to be remembered no more. That's good things to come. These people didn't have that kind of confidence. Every one of these sacrifices remembered sin. Remembered sin. But sanctification is purity and righteousness. Righteousness. A holy nature before God. Redemption. You know, a picture of food will never satisfy. A picture of an overcoat won't warm us. A picture of water won't bathe us. And a picture of redemption won't save us. So he says the law being a picture of these good things to come in Christ, good things, sure things, wonderful things, redeeming things, and not the very image of those things can never, never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect. Never. Contrast that word never with the word in verse 14. Turn over to verse 14, Hebrews 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. That's a lot different, isn't it? These Mosaic sacrifices can never make you perfect. But Christ, with one sacrifice forever, perfected them that are sanctified. A lot of difference in never and forever. All right. They offered year by year. Watch this now, verse 2. He said this ceremonial law. You know, the reason I'm leaning on this so hard is they dispensationalism. They talk about 6 or 7 dispensations. There was a dispensation of innocence before Adam fell. There was a dispensation of conscience and a dispensation of judges and a dispensation of laws and then a dispensation of the gospel and then the dispensation of the millennium. And it seems to indicate that there were several different ways in which God sought to redeem men. But the Apostle Paul says all of these things are but shadows. There are dispensations and there are clearer revelations, but there's not but one salvation, and that's in the blood of Christ. And these things can never. For verse 2, watch this now. If the law, the priesthood, the blood sacrifices could put away sin, if they could, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if these sacrifices offered by Aaron and Moses, if they could put away sin, wouldn't they cease to be offered? Because the worshipers, once purged, once forgiven, would have no more conscience of sin. Have no more conscience of sin. This is the way I feel about the sacrifice of Christ. I look to Calvary. He died and paid the debt, and it's paid. Put away the sin, they're put away. Justified us before God, we're justified. So there's no need for any more sacrifice. Once. That's what Paul keeps saying. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin with the sacrifice in himself. Now, if these sacrifices could put away sin, they would cease to be offered because the worshiper would have no conscience of sin. And then verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance of sin, a remembrance again made of sin every year. Let me show you an example of that. Turn to Leviticus 16. I read this again this morning, got such a blessing out of this picture. But it is a picture. Now listen to it. It sounds so final that, listen to this now. Leviticus 16, Leviticus 16:20. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now this is the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the sins and iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins.
putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and the man shall let go the goat in the wilderness and return. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there. Wash his flesh with water in the holy place, put on his priestly garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, make an atonement for himself and for the people.
Now there it is. But they got to do that next year. He's got to take an animal, bring it into the Holy of Holies, put his blood on the mercy seat, come out, put his hand on the scapegoat, confess their sins, and this man leads the scapegoat way out into the wilderness and leaves him. Comes back. That's a picture of sin borne away. The blood on the mercy seat is a picture of sin purged. The scapegoat, our sins on the scapegoat, is a picture of sin borne away into the east, far as the east, just in the west. Be remembered no more. But next year they go through this again. Why? All of this can't put away sin. But when our Lord Jesus came as our sacrifice, by one offering, he didn't go into this holy place and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat. He died and went before the throne of God. And our sins were purged. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree, and they put away. Buried them. One sacrifice.
Why is it not possible for this blood of the animals to do that?
Well, here, Mr. Gill gives three reasons. Number one, sin is a transgression of the moral law. The moral law of God. The law having to do with the thoughts and the heart and the nature and the intents and purposes. The moral law. A law a man can break without even being awake. Laws that people break without lifting a hand or moving a foot. Nature. And these sacrifices belong to a ceremonial law. Christ, our sacrifice, was born under the moral law. He was born, just like we are, of a woman. But without that evil, wicked nature. And yet, he had the same nature. He was a man. And then, secondly, the blood of an animal is not the same blood, not the same kind of person who's sinning. Jesus Christ is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And thirdly, sin deals with the soul. That's what I said a moment ago. With the mind, with the conscience to which no animal can relate. But Christ made his soul an offering for sin. That's the difference. Paul reaches back to the words of David in Psalm 40. Turn to Psalm 40 a moment. Psalm 40. And this is written, Psalm 40, when these sacrifices were being offered. This is written when these animals were dying. This was written when the priests were in the heyday of going into the Holy of Holies. This was written when the tabernacle stood. David was planning on building a bigger one, awesome temple in which to carry on these sacrifices.
And yet he wrote, Psalm 40, verse 6,
sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou digged. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required, found no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I've not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness
thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation.
All right. Turn back to Hebrews 10 now.
And see, Paul,
when he says in verse 3, we read a moment ago, in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, verse 5, he takes up that quote from David. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, when Christ came into the world in the flesh, he said, these sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not have to continue. God will not have them to continue any longer. Not after he came into the world. They won't continue any longer. But a body hast thou prepared me. Thou hast prepared for me a real body of flesh and blood for thine anointed, in which I will do thy will and redeem thine elect. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. All the time these sacrifices were in force, when they were being offered by men like Abel, he offered a sacrifice. Abraham, Isaac, Aaron, all the priests, these sacrifices were being offered in faith. And God had respect to Abel's offering, respect to Abraham's offering, and respect to Isaac's offering, and respect to Moses and Aaron's offering. But in those sacrifices, God had no pleasure. God had no satisfaction. These sacrifices themselves could never please God. Never satisfy his justice. Never honor his law. Never cause him to be reconciled to his enemies. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me. This is my beloved Son, God said. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In the volume of the book is written of me. Volume of what book? I believe that's twofold. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. I believe that has a reference to two books. I believe, first of all, it has a reference to this book that we hold in our hands. Well, the scripture says in Luke 24, verse 25, he was talking to some of his disciples here after his resurrection, and they were filled with unbelief and doubt and trouble and so forth. In Luke 24, 25, then he said to them, the Lord Jesus Christ said to these disciples, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses, beginning at Genesis 1, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the book, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It's written the book, volume of the book. It's written of me. I come to do thy will. Look down at verse 44. Now he's with more of his disciples. Here's the several of them. He said to them in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the volume of the book is written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms of me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written. It's written of me. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
That's the first book to which Paul's referring. But there's another book. Revelation 5. Let's turn over and look at it. Revelation 5. And John said, I saw in Revelation 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. In the volume of the book, he said, is written of me. I saw a book in the hand of God, written within and on the backside, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof?
And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon.
What do you think this book is?
I tell you, I really honestly believe it's the book of the purposes of God, the purpose of God, the kingdom of God. Known unto God all his works from the beginning, and contained in this book all of redemption and righteousness and glory and the kingdom and the covenant and the mercies of God and grace of God and the goodness of God in redeeming sinners. And of course nobody can open that. And of course nobody can make that come to pass or reveal what's in it or fulfill it in heaven, earth, or under the earth. And one of the elders, verse 5, said to me, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, who's that? That's King Jesus. That's our Lord, King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, son of David. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. Seven is the number of God. Seven spirits, seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, he's God. And of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Blood. Having seven horns, that's his omnipotence. Seven eyes, his omniscience. Seven spirits of God, his omnipresence. God sent forth into all the earth. And he came. It's written to me, I come. Took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the only one who's worthy, of whom it's written, who could fulfill it, who could accomplish the glory of God and the good of sinners. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, no one else is, to take the book, to open the seals thereof, to fulfill it, to reveal it. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, you made us kings and priests, our God. In all these sacrifices and ceremonies, God's had no pleasure, no satisfaction. His law has never been fulfilled. He's just to satisfy. But Christ said, lo, I come. Hebrews 10, verse 7, I come in the volume of the book. Of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Let's restate it, Paul said, verse 8. Above, when he said, Father, you have neither desired nor taken any delight in sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings. All that man has done, is doing, can do, is imperfect, insufficient, unacceptable, must be abolished. That's what he's saying. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and all the rest of it, for sin thou wouldest not have continued. Neither hast thou pleasure therein which are offered under the law. Then, he went on to say, that's all done. That's all over. Couldn't get the job done. Just a picture. I come to do thy will perfectly. I come to do thy will fully.
I come to do thy will willingly. I've come to do thy will. O God, that you may take away the first. Take away all that was before me. Take away all that was before me. And establish the second, me, and my order. Let me say that again, paraphrasing. Father, you have neither desired nor taken any delight in sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, and all that man is, has done, can do in worship. Sacrifice is imperfect, insufficient, unacceptable, must be abolished. But then I come. Lo, here I come to do thy will perfectly. Perfectly. Establish a perfect holiness, a perfect redemption, a perfect righteousness, a perfect atonement. And you can take away everything and everybody that preceded me and establish me and my order. All right. What in the world does all that mean? All right. Let me give it to you. Right here. The first and primary meaning, he takes away the first, establishes the second. The first and primary meaning is that law, that ceremonial law, with its Sabbaths and sacrifices and holy days and priesthood and ceremony and washings and sprinkling. Those things prepared people for Christ, prepared people for the gospel. These types and ceremonies acted as pictures, patterns, teachers, to prepare us for this gospel, free grace, through the blood of the Son of God. Now, all of that's fulfilled. All those ceremonies and priesthoods and washings and sacrifices and works and holy days are fulfilled. They're taken away. They have no more use. We're complete in Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in Him. And this principle relates to all things having to do with our relationship with God. He said, "Behold, I make everything new." He takes away the first. All right, let's apply it to everything. It was the first paradise, Eden. How beautiful it must have been. How beautiful, how wonderful it must have been. Where he prepared it for the man and put him there. But he's taken that away. He'll burn it wherever it is, whatever it was, he's going to burn it with the whole earth. But there's a new paradise, and Christ said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The first man, Adam, our representative, he fell. He's gone. Everything about him is gone. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven, in whom our soul is restored. Adam, gone, the first Adam. The second Adam lives. The first covenant. And all covenants that had any reference to doing, do this and live, do this and be blessed, do this and be honored, do this and find peace. No. They're all gone. And if you'll turn two pages to Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant." It's just one. Everlasting. Every other covenant. There's just one everlasting covenant. All the rest of them are gone. And in the blood of that covenant, God will make you perfect. Perfect. No need for anything else. In every good work to do His will. Working in you. God working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight through Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. All the covenants are gone. They talk about rebuilding the temple over yonder. No, no. Talk about reestablishing the sacrifices. No, no. They talk about the nation Israel
ruling again. No, no. Those covenants are gone. That land's gone. Everything about it's gone. We're complete in him. Our first righteousness and religion, like Adam. You know, when Adam sinned, what's the first thing he did? He got real religious. He tried to cover his nakedness. That's what he did. First thing Adam did when he sinned was begin to try to cover his sins with his own effort, his own works, his own provision. He pretended. And God ripped it off of him, covered him with the skin of an animal. The Apostle Paul, he had religion. He rested in how he was born and from whom he was born and what he'd done. He said, well, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I'm this, that, and the other, and blameless for the laws concerned, and a Pharisee of Pharisees. And God had to take all that away from him. And he said, I count it but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him.
And you and I, we're born religious. And our early efforts are to make ourselves acceptable before God. Isn't that right? Our early efforts. And we get encouragement from all around us to do this and do that and do the other, and then God will do something. That has to go. That has to go. And when it takes place is when God saves a man. You can't have two righteousnesses. You can't have your works and his. You can't have your doings and his. You can't have here your holiness and his. You can't have... God has to... It's got to go. He takes away the first. The religion with which we're born into this world has got to go. The religion that's cultivated in us by our natural free willism and Arminianism and our families and friends that teach us in the way of self-righteousness. Got to go. He takes away the first. And it's Christ, Christ, Christ. That's right. And then next, there's another thing that's got to go. Our confidence in this flesh. Even believers. When we first learn the gospel and we realize that our righteousness is a filthy rights. Our duties and works and all these things are... They just add to our condemnation. They just throw them away. Look to Christ. But then we get wrapped up with our books and our doctrines and our ministers and our brothers, like training wheels on a kid's bike. Need all the help we can get. Keep them falling over. So we lean on these things. Everybody does. We lean on these things. Like training wheels. And then, as God teaches us, by His Spirit and through His Word, we even lay that down. Teaches us the glory of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the efficacy of Christ, and the light of His glory in person. And we learn to have no confidence in the flesh. Ours or anybody else's. We'll take all the fellowship we can get. We'll take all the encouragement we can get. We'll take all the love we can get. But our source of grace is Christ Jesus. Our salvation is in Christ Jesus. And if we have to, we'll stand dead alone for His glory. That's right. If we have to, we'll fight this whole world for Christ and His truth. Never, 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 never shall I be moved. Because to whom shall I go? That's right. It's a thing of growth. It's not the desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Grow thereby. I thank God for all that I have, but I don't need anybody but Christ.
See, well, you understand what I'm saying? I thank God for all the encouragement and fellowship that he's pleased to give. But I need Jesus. And that's all. And after a while, he takes away the first.
He takes away the training wheels.
He takes away the support. He takes it away. He takes it away deliberately. Because he's not going to share his glory with another. And then in reference to the future,
he takes away the first. He'll have no rival. He'll have no distraction. He'll have no competition for glory. These old bodies have got to go.
I think a lot of us, our nature's to be proud. Our nature's to be proud. Strength, beauty, intelligence, that's got to go too. Sure has. That no man, that the wise man not glory in his wisdom, the strong man not in his strength, rich man not in his wealth. But let him glory in me. And maybe
there's several ways for God to do this. And there's harder ways for God to do it.
To take away this first. Establish Christ. This old body. Our family circles. I can't speak fully of that, but I just know this. There's one family. One family. And that's his family. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? These who do the will of God. Same of my mother and brothers and sisters. Takes away the first. Establishes the second. That in all things he might have the glory. This old earth, it's earmarked for destruction. Utter, absolute destruction. He said that it'll melt with a fervent heat. Heaven and earth shall pass away. There won't be one solitary, single thing left of this first. Because he said, behold, I make all things. And we look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And if we can take any of this with us, it's spoiled. It will. Just an atom of it, it's spoiled. It's got to be all new in Christ. So verse 10, I quit. By the which will, here is the gospel summed up, as beautifully as it can be summed up. By the which will, whose will? God's will. We're sanctified, made holy, accepted. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, his precious blood, his righteousness. Once for all. Once for all. All right. I hope that's a blessing.